it's hard for Owen. He doesn't get the internet for very long down where he is. I don't quite understand it, but so he can't get onto anything like that. So we send him, when he can't make it, we send him the lectures, but he misses out on the talk as well, the lecture as well.
Okay, observations concerning faith in Hebrews, lecture 66. Turn to Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 29. Be vigilant. Be vigilant to ensure that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape who disavowed him who warned them on earth, much more shall we not escape if we are turning away from him who is speaking from the heavens, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, by means of which gratitude we may be serving God acceptably, with reverence and fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, I completed our last lecture in this current series on Hebrews with these words, quote, remember, tomorrow belongs to us because the battle belongs to the Lord, unquote. The author of Hebrews is resolute concerning the shaking of the earth at the time of the exodus of Yehovah's chosen people from captivity. And history, of course, is full of the events that occurred in the second millennium BCE. And God promises the readers of Hebrews in every age since its composition, which was at the outbreak of the Jewish war against Rome, that the Creator is again going to shake the earth, as he did in the time period that witnessed the highly miraculous exit of Israel from Egyptian bondage. The early second millennium BCE was known as the Age of Gravel, when our earth travelled through the tail of a comet with enormous devastating consequences for the entirety of the planet. But God promises to repeat that horrendous event, even opening the windows of the heavens for a frightening outpouring of his wrath and indignation with an asteroid bombardment. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24. And verse 18. It shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the terror, I wonder what that could be, shall fall into the pit, and he that comes up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in a snare, for the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. That's a scary prospect. The earth is utterly broken down, it says. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth moves exceedingly. Yes, we're going to be off our trajectory as a planet. That's a frightening prospect for all of us. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. It will be removed like you would remove a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall and not rise again. We're going on a new journey in the future. Planet Earth's going to have a new encirclement of the sun. There's no doubt about that.
It will be totally changed.
It will be absolutely changed. Everything's going to change. Our whole world's going to change. And Isaiah 24 makes it quite plain that the age of gravel is coming back in one way or another, and God says he's opening the windows of heaven, which means an asteroid bombardment. He's not just going to shake the earth, but the author of Hebrews says he's going to shake the heavens also. If you turn over to Haggai, one of the minor prophets, Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. This is what Yehovah of legions says, verse 6. Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Yes, even if the desire of all nations doesn't fit the picture of those who were expecting him. They may have a different Messiah in mind, but the Messiah, who is the desire of all nations, will appear, it says. And I will fill the house with glory, says Yehovah of legions. Talking about the millennial temple. Very, very exciting. But he's going to shake the heavens. We saw that in Hebrews just now, in Hebrews 12 and verse 26. But in Mark 13, if you want to turn to the New Testament scriptures, Mark 13. And verse 25. Verse 24. In those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of the heavens shall fall. Please notice that. Well, stars don't fall. Okay, but asteroids do. Meteorites do. And the powers that are in the heavens shall be shaken. There's that word again. God's going to shake the heavens and the earth. And Mark says, yeah, they're going to be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with great power and glory. Can't wait for it. Well, I have to wait for it. It's not going to happen for a little while, but it's going to happen. In Revelation chapter 8, this is all corroborating what Hebrews has to say. Revelation chapter 8. Verse 8 and 9. We get an inkling of what to expect in the near future. The second angel sounded, as it were, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. Third part of the creatures that were in the sea, which had life, died. And the third part of the ships that were in the sea were destroyed. Talking about the Mediterranean. So where is it going to hit? Mediterranean. The Mediterranean Sea.
It's happened before.
Yes, it has happened before. And most certainly it's going to happen again. The end of days will involve a massive cosmic disturbance that will bring about a proverbial reducing of the nations to their knees in astonishing horror at what they are helplessly seeing take place around them.
You can't imagine it, can you? Even though you read it, you can't comprehend how awful this is
going to be. No, you can't. And in a sense, I'm glad that we have something in our mind that goes, we're not going there. We can't go there. We'd be nervous wrecked before the time even came. But a great shaking of planet Earth is on the immediate horizon. But we Christians have daily battles in our war against the growing darkness of demonic rule over the nations of the world. And for decades, I've been repeatedly emphasizing the very real fact that as believers in the Lordship and Messiahship of Yeshua, the Nazarene King of the Jews, we are in a daily battle for the mind. Make no mistake, in recent years it has become more than apparent that the elementary spirits are rising all across the globe, leading us all, whether we are converted or unconverted, into a sense of perpetual slavery and bondage to erroneous thought patterns and wrong, sinful ideologies and negative propensities and perspectives. And for those of us who have been, who are, and who remain faithfully Pauline in our theological disposition, we echo Paul's grand assessment in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. And I say this with a certain measure of defiance in my attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. Paul assesses this about himself. He says, I do not run a race aimlessly without a positive intention of winning. I do not fight like I am beating the air without an opponent against me in the ring. I strike under the eye, giving my opponent a black eye, bringing it into a state of absolute bondage. Now there it is, that's the Greek, and I bet you don't have that in your Bibles. But I'll repeat it because it's worth repeating. I do not run a race aimlessly without a positive intention of winning. I do not fight like I am beating the air without an opponent against me in the ring. I strike under the eye, giving my opponent a black eye, bringing it into a state of absolute bondage. And you know, that's powerful words. But people say, oh, I've got to hand it all over to God. God's going to do it all for me. No, he's not. He wants to utilize us as human beings to bring about his purposes, whether that's in evangelism or whether it's in measures of encouraging others or protecting the planet or teaching our dogs not to bring their toys into the lecture study room here. But, you know, the great Greek scholar Marvin Vincent explains further what Paul was talking about in his Word Studies in the New Testament, 1887. I have the reprint of 1973. I'm glad I've got it. Volume 3, page 237. Marvin Vincent is perhaps one of the greatest Greek scholars that ever lived. And he said this: the blow of the trained boxer was the more formidable from the use of the kaistus, consisting of layers of ox hide bands covered with knots and nails and loaded with lead and iron. Now that's how they boxed in the time of Paul. So when he says, I do not fight like I am beating the air without an opponent against me in the ring, I strike under the eye, giving my opponent a black eye. I'd say more than a black eye. I'd say a ripped face. Absolutely. Yeah. Those guys needed not a pacemaker, they needed a facemaker, because he would have made a horrible mess of it.
Oh dear.
But such an historical description of that particular sport kind of makes modern boxing methods and regulations decidedly humane, civilized, and entirely merciful.
In comparison.
Absolutely.
Even the fight clubs look mild in comparison to the
yes, that's
tough.
Right, and they're tough. Yeah, they're tough. So while it remains true that the outcome of the battle belongs to the Lord, it is equally admissible that we who are disciples of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords must get involved. We have no choice in the matter, for God's Ruach, God's Spirit, demands that we stand and fight. There is a doctrine that has circulated in the churches in the 20th century and today, which says, let go and let God. And you know what? That's good in its place. But Paul says, when you have done all, you've done everything you can, stand. You know what he means? Stand with the sword. That's what he's talking about. He says, you've got a sword of the Spirit. He says, draw it and hold it high. We have to do it. We have no choice in the matter. We have to stand. Kingdom authority. Absolutely. We are told to resist the devil by James, who is assuredly in the same messianic camp as the author of Hebrews. And even Paul commanded us to stand after we had done everything we could in our battle against the elementary spirits of darkness in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. In no way, now, you know, some people will hear that and go, oh, good, I've got to vote the next election, make sure we get the right person in. No, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. And anybody who knows me knows my political views, and I'm allowed to have them, as you are allowed to have your own political views. But in no way, as believers in Messiah, are we permitted, as citizens of the government of God, to get involved in voting in any of Satan's worldly and strife-filled elections in this Babylonian evil world system, nor are we allowed to join the military to defend our nation here below, our nations which are completely under the control of Satan and his demonic archons. Remember the verse that says in the Hebrew scriptures and also in the Apocalypse, "Come out of her, my people," because God has conscripted us to his government, and we are ambassadors of the government of God, and therefore, as ambassadors, we can't get involved in other worldly elections or procedures. We can't do that. We can certainly influence, we can pray about things, and we can certainly encourage others to do things.
It's like some of those famous Americans who, one of them in particular, they made a movie out of it, and he was a doctor, and he went in as a medic. He had to. He was conscripted.
Yes.
And he went in as a medic, but he would not fight.
He wouldn't fight, that's right. But looked after the wounded.
Yeah,
absolutely. That's a different story altogether.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. It's like people say, who've read the discipleship lectures, say, well, you know, on the Sabbath, I'm a nurse, and I'm a doctor, but I can't work on the Sabbath. So that no, they're missing the whole point. Christ used the Sabbath to heal the sick.
To rescue the lamb that fell down the
heart. Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely. So you've got to have the total view of what the scripture says on all this.
Yeah.
Yes. As
the army is concerned, they are there to defend.
Yes.
Because usually, say in Israel, they get attacked on their holy days.
That's exactly right.
Oh, sorry, it's a holy day, I can't go out and fight you.
Mm.
No, it doesn't work like that.
Yeah.
Though it did on the 7th of October.
Yeah.
We won't say anything.
Yeah. But don't forget too, and I hate to say this, but the Nova Festival, where they all danced and enjoyed themselves on God's holy day, had a great statue of Buddha, massive one, in a man-made temple of sorts, where they all danced in a frenzy around Buddha. I've got a lot of time for Buddha, I really do, but you know what? Not worship.
And not on Simchat
Torah. Not on
and
one
of
God's
Sabbaths. It was a double Sabbath.
Yeah, she mean the that's what it was. Unbelievable. And what did God do? He allowed the horror to occur. And when we read this, and I'm not condemning these people, not by any means, I'm just saying this is a terrible thing that happened. Terrible thing. And had they had right education, they would never have been out there frivolously enjoying drugs and alcohol and abuse and violation of what God wanted.
Because
it's terrible. And my heart weeps for what happened.
And their religious leaders have let them down.
Yes.
And their government leaders have let them down even more. And until they turn to God, they keep going to find themselves in the ditch all the time. And But meanwhile, fight on.
Yes, and for modern Israel to take up arms is quite within what God said to do. But as believers in Christ, we cannot. Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world system. If it were, my servants would fight. Hello?
A lot of military, even in the US and here, are finding out just how much they're wasted.
Yes.
Within the complex.
Yeah.
Used, abused, made as pawns, and then discarded when they're no longer of any use. Or drugged up to the eyeballs and they venture suicide or whatever. All these are the very reasons why God would be saying, don't get into this.
And they're reprogramming armed soldiers to be effeminates in their vote culture.
They're reprogramming the kids at school.
That's right. And they've got to have the right pronouns.
Yeah.
This world is not worth saving except as Christ saves.
That's exactly right.
Are often choosing ignorance, aren't they?
Yeah.
Over common sense,
that's right.
To find out what the truth is.
That's right. But
and
see,
they're
the
kept
truth
in that ignorance. There's a blindfold
there. Yeah, there is a blindfold.
There
the
is
truth
a blindfold,
is,
but they're also kept in that ignorance.
Yeah.
Because they're easier to control, the more ignorant they are. There's let's have all these different side angles going on to keep people's minds off what's really going on.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, the smoke screens.
Yes. Mm-hmm. However, having said all that, there is a greater battle to be fought, which involves our total facilitation and commitment as single-eyed, genuinely politically motivated ambassadors relative to the dictates of Christ's kingdom. Christ is our King, to whom we are loyal, and that loyalty and devotion does not extend to some fleshly, carnal human being with whom we share the same identical dying, mortal, decaying flesh. We humankind are made in the direct image of the creative God Yehovah, who creates everything that exists in her head. As it is expressed in the Hebrew of Genesis 1:1, in her head, yes, in her head creates God the heavens and the earth. Bereshit bara Elohim, in her head. Nothing exists outside God. There is no outside of God. And if you're meditating on all this, get your head around that one, because it's very difficult in this finite mind that we've got to understand that there is no parameter around God. God is all there is.
Paul said, in him we move and live and have our being.
Yeah, absolutely. But because we humankind are made in the image of God, then the entirety of the universe also exists in our heads, and that's Jewish thought form. People may not like that, and some rabbis will get upset that I have mentioned that, but it is true, and they know it, and they don't want you to know it. We are made in the image of our Creator. There is an equation here in case we missed it. So if the entirety of the universe is in our heads, for again, we are made in the image of the ever-living God, then that is where we locate good energies, angels, if you will, and bad energies, demonic forces, if you will. This is why I have stated on a number of occasions publicly that we can create our own angels and our own demons. In fact, within us all, there is a monumentally powerful opponent that we all need to learn to resist. It is from that opponent, that negative energy called the Yetzer Hara, that a number of insistent and persistent negative thoughts can surface from deep, deep within our unconscious. It is unconscious in its origins due to the fact, obviously, that we are not ever aware of its existence until it surfaces in its abrupt, destructive power. The biblical revelation insists that we are in a constant war with the dark archons of this zeitgeist, the spirit of this age, and that we have a dire need to always test the spirits. Now you may say, oh, that's a familiar statement. Where is that? It's in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. If you want to turn there, 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, or try the spirits, whether they come from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's true. Test the spirits. Don't be afraid to ask questions. All right? Don't be afraid to ask questions. And don't be afraid of the answers. Sometimes the truth is not something we're looking for. And if people are coming to listen to our podcasts and to listen to our lectures on Hebrews from around the world, tuning in, and I hope that they are doing so and that you are all out there listening to this and saying to your friends, hey, come and listen to this. This is something new. This is something you need to know. This is something that is biblical in its root system. Encourage those people to come. Encourage them to hear and to listen and to understand what's going on in this word that is alive. And we have to understand that there are spirits. God created them. Satan didn't. God created them. And we need to understand that in true Jewish thought form, there is a balance of negativity and positivity right throughout the universe. There is dark energy in existence, and there's good energy. But both come from God's left and right hand. Please understand where I'm coming from on that. So I repeat what I noted at the start of this lecture. We are all engaged in a battle for the mind. There is always someone or something that desires to control us. Listen. Due to the existence of the universe in our heads, we can be exposed to terrible negative tensions. Let's call them that. Which in some cases can drive us mad if we are not in control of our thought processes. Our thoughts can run wild. And in many cases of individuals who have never been exposed to any form of mental discipline, that wildness, that sense of being totally and invariably out of control, can create chaotic havoc, not just with our own sense of specialized freedom, but as an actualization of dire interference to other people with whom we are in association. And loss of friendship can result, and we have all been guilty of this. I have been. I have to be honest on that. Question. In our daily battles with archons and heavenly principalities, can we pray silently to God our Father without demons listening into us in order to circumvent our pure intentions and God's purposes and responses? The reason I ask that question is because it was posted to us on our forum a long, long time ago, and my answer is yes. It still remains yes. Christ commanded we find a quiet place where we will not be intruded upon, like, as Yeshua suggested, a closet. Can we vocalize those same prayers? Answer, yes. Can Satan and his demons intervene and answer our prayers and make us think that God has done so? Personally, I do not believe that negative angels or spirits are permitted to accomplish such a thing by virtue of God's complete sovereignty over them. God is ultimately in charge of the dark realm, and we must exercise faith in God in respect to our prayers to him. However, with me there's always a however. However, I do find it plausible that Satan may attempt, hear me, may attempt to counterfeit an answer to a prayerful conversation with God. I think this is why John counseled us to test the spirits. To me, that's logical. But in today's churchianity, Pentecostalism has overtly emphasized Satan's role in the purposes of God. And these sincere adherents, and they are sincere, they are sincerely wrong in my opinion, but they are sincere. These adherents, another early form of rank delusional humanism, have Satan hiding under the bed, listening into our phone calls, sharing the bathroom with us, while lurking behind the shower curtain, wearing the face of an insane and very scary circus clown. Isn't this true?
Ching, ching, ching.
Exactly. Shades of psycho. Yeah. At the same time, this concept diminishes the love of our God in relation to our needs and our faith in him. You know, getting back to basics. Back to the Bible. We have known far too many Christians over the decades in this ministry who have the devil as a mighty force fighting against God. This is not peculiar to us in this ministry, because J.B. Phillips recognized in his little book, Your God is Too Small, when way back in 1952, he wrote it in an attack on Christian conventional views about God, and he said the same thing. So for years I labored under a belief that my thoughts in respect of God were a private domain between God and me, but that our non-verbal expressions, especially in respect of our personalities, betraying to Satan that which we seek to hide. Oh yes, that's interesting. I still hold to this notion, but I have modified it slightly because of the recognition that everything in the final analysis is, and it possesses, a form of consciousness, and that therefore we all share a collective unconscious. And yes, I am a Jungian. I have witnessed this phenomenal alignment as a production of this collective unconscious many times in my own personal life and experience. And if you think about it, so have you. In short, Our battle for the mind begins with the knowledge that we must drive out all fear and apprehension, particularly as we pray, not giving a mental place to the devil, Ephesians 4:27. This is precisely where faith needs to be exercised, equals I am praying to God and trusting that he and he alone will answer my prayers. Again, what is this series called? Observations of Faith in Hebrews.
There's no point in praying if you don't trust that he's going to answer.
That's true, but so many don't trust that he's going to answer. They just do it on rote. They just pray it and it's a nice feeling they get and they leave it with that. And
they just
then they wonder.
Hope.
Pardon?
They leave it in a sense of hopefulness.
Yes, sort of dangling there. Mm. But this is, you know, trust is deeper than that. Mm. Trust is much deeper than that. So let us share something with you all. In our prayer life, the Rebbetzin and I are using an invitation, and we will continue to do so in the future, with faith-filled conviction at the start of our prayers, saying something like and thinking something like, Holy Spirit, lead us, inspire us in this prayer. That's how we approach prayer. We have to think in those terms. Most important, because that's what the Spirit does. Remember, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach of God, does not point to itself. It always points to Messiah. Always pointing to Yeshua. And we always conclude with, in the name of Yeshua, or by the authority of Yeshua, which is what it means. Phrases which are in themselves faith dynamics, and by which procedure our Lord Yeshua himself taught us to pray in John 14, verse 14. Let's have a look at that. John 14, verse 14. Most important. Look at verse 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that is by my authority, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, of course, you have to look at all the other scriptures that balance that out, where he explains it further and so forth. That's most important, not to lose track of that. But because of Christ's authority, we need to speak out our prayers with that same identical authority which he has shared with all his brothers and sisters. Question. Does our faith in God extend to an expectation of angelic obedience to that which we commit prayerfully to our Lord Yehovah for heavenly benefits and blessings to come our way as we walk with dignity before deity, with love in our hearts toward him? Consider what rabbinic authority, 18th century rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, has to say on this matter in his Derech Hashem 327. Quote, God willed that honor be given to his name when it is uttered over the angels. The angel is then forced to make use of its additional power in such a manner as directed by the one who utters this name over it. Profound insight. Profound. So why do some of us shrink away from the very concept of ministering angels as if it's a risky activity or prospect to pursue? Because some people do. Some people, I know one sister in the faith who approached me about that and said, I don't have that authority. I can't ask an angel to do something. That means I'm praying to an angel, not to God. And I had to explain to her, you're praying to God and thanking the angels for listening to him and doing what he, as a God, Yehovah, insists must be done to be done. And there's nothing wrong with being grateful to an angel for helping you.
Well, they're called ministering spirits.
They're ministering.
They?
That's right. Yeah. That's exactly right.
Tell them angels, I think.
That's right, no, exactly.
Okay. We're told one day we're going to rule over them.
That's so right.
We need to communicate on some level.
Absolutely. People say, oh, you're into the New Age thing. Yes, I am, actually. The New Age of Christianity.
Yeah.
The New Age was the New Age of the early Christians.
Yeah, they stole that.
They stole it. Give it back, thief. Understand this fact. Keeping our prayers silently in our heads may well be a revelation of our fears, phobias, and inner terrors of the powers of the dark side of God's realm. Think about it.
Because our prayers are challenges to his realm.
Exactly. As the world spirals out of control, bringing us again to the brink of nuclear cosmicide, we all need a renewal of God's Spirit, along with a more constructive, meaningful understanding and comprehension of our place in the supernatural realm of the kingdom of God, Yehovah. We are by nature lower than the angels, but we exist in Messiah, and as such, we are qualifying in this life to be rulers of the angelic sphere. This short time we have left to us needs to be one of re-education, especially is this the case in respect to our communicative position with angelic powers and authorities. Sadly, most of us are myopic and improvident when it comes to our specialized calling and election, and thus we fail to grow in our understanding of that other domain. We are at war. I really don't care if you feel unsettled by that statement. We are at war. We are engaged in daily battles. There have been occasions when the Rebbetzin and I have been engaged in prayer for certain individuals when a spirit of mental dullness has suddenly attempted to overpower us in our prayer and to hinder it, and we have had to rebuke it by declaring war in the name of Yeshua. That's happened more than once. It's a fact. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, bringing every thought into captivity to Messiah. That in itself is a revelation of the war in which we are daily, and for that matter moment by moment, experiencing in this way in which we walk. A spiritual war rages about us in this world and in our earthly personal environs. The Dark Lord is busying himself, raising up some very evil men with horrifying intentions for this planet and its inhabitants. Whether or not they will be successful does not seem to be specifically entertained in the prophetic scrolls of the biblical revelation, but one thing is for certain. We can pray into reality the decrees of Yehovah and be convinced that our voices will be heard by on a daily basis. The Rebbetzin and I get literally countless emails in from overseas, many of them from America, talking about the negatives that are occurring, the horrible things that are happening on this world. Very few of those emails are constructive and purposeful in the sense of what we can do to change the events. There seem to be absent of that, and so we have to daily battle, I certainly do, the negativity that comes associated with such knowledge. But we can't escape it. That knowledge is real. That knowledge is out there, and it's coming into our heads. And of course the devil is part of that, and it's coming into our brain waves all the time, because he is the prince of the power of the air, the airwaves. But we can pray into reality the decrees of Yehovah. We must remember that. The world has gone bananas. No doubt about it. We would encourage our students to access the people's voice. I'll repeat that. The people's voice. On the internet. I was going to give the URL, but you can look it up. The people's voice. This is what it stated in the latest that came through to us. It starts, WEF unveils AI smart tech to ethically eliminate non-compliant humans. Now, this is a frightening expose. So if you don't want to hear the truth of this, if you're going to become a bedwetter, then hang up now, close the internet, walk away and go pot some plants in the backyard. Or whatever you want to do, play with your dog or cat. But look, this is hideous, what is being proposed. The World Economic Forum, it says, has ordered infiltrated world governments to pass new laws that will ensure artificial intelligence will be used to destroy all freedoms and clamp down on anti-globalist dissent. That sort of sums up the intention of the WEF. Klaus Schwab, you will know nothing and be happy. See higher. So he says, quote, according to Klaus Schwab's right-hand man, Noah Yuval Harari, the WEF now commands a technology to become the worst totalitarian regime in history and completely eliminate every last human in the world who opposes the globalist agenda of the elite. You might say, well, you're taking a risk talking about this on the internet. Well, it's already out there. It's out there. He said it himself. You can find it in magazines and in newspapers, anywhere you go. You can find that Harari has stated this. Goes on. As Harari explains, the elite will view the disposal of non-compliant humans in the same way they are viewing recycling. It's ethical and vital for the survival of our planet. Yuval Noah Harari has emerged from the shadows to bring about the new technology developed by WEF scientists, which he warns has the power to destroy every human in the world by transforming them into transhuman entities. Think about this for a moment. What does Satan want to do with human beings?
Destroy them.
Or to make them think that they are gods. That was what he said to Adam and Eve.
Yeah, go back to Genesis.
Mm-hmm. Go back to Genesis and read what it says. Yeah. What is God's purpose and plan? Is he wanting to make gods out of human beings? Let me say this. Yeshua said, haven't you read in your own law you are gods? You see, get back to basics and understand Satan uses the truth of God and distorts it in order to enslave humanity and to get mankind off the humankind off the track and head in the direction of his further bondage of the and enslavement of the human race. But it goes one step further with the Dark Lord. He wants a transhuman race. He wants an end to human beings made in the image of our Creator God. That's what he's doing. So getting back to this article, Harari has made it clear who will survive the great depopulation event the elite have been warning about for years. According to Harari, the global elite will survive thanks to a technological Noah's Ark, while the rest of us will be left to perish. Yes, see how they read the scripture? Take Noah's story and then they apply it to his mad scientific ventures. In this vastly depopulated world, the article goes on, the elite will be free to change themselves into transhuman entities and become the gods they already believe themselves to be. But first, the elite need to eliminate the non-compliant masses, those who are opposed to the anti-life and godless WEF agenda. And as Harari boasts, the elite now command the AI technology to ethically destroy non-compliant humans by hijacking their brains. Disturbingly, Harari's claims are grounded in reality, and the WEF is rolling out the mind control technology as we speak. Davos claims that tech can transform criminals, including those accused of thought crimes, into perfectly compliant globalist citizens who will never dissent again. Clearly, the globalist elite have earmarked these times to usher in the long-threatened New World Order with its false promises of godlessness, depopulation, and eugenics. Wait until you see what Harari's threat to ethically destroy the human race looks like in reality. The elite have long warned that they intend to become gods and wield the power of creation and destruction over the human race, and now they are making their move. According to the globalists, neurotransmitters and hormones will be induced to control the physical reality of those accused of thought crimes and dissent. Remember Harari's threat to connect the brains of non-compliant humans into one giant interbrain net so the elite can better understand and control the minds of those who dissent? He wasn't exaggerating. This is exactly what they are planning to do. So there you have it. Forget to use someone's preferred pronouns or vote for Donald Trump and the WEF could have you fixed up and back in step faster than you can say, I do not consent. Harari is convinced the elite have now broken the human spirit and we will accept our fate as victims and slaves of the techno-communist elite. The globalists have already hacked the human body to provide so-called health care with the mass rollout of the mRNA vaccines, more accurately described as gene editing therapy. Make no mistake, the elites have no respect for humanity and they are not finished hacking the human body. According to Harari, it will be the defining equation of life in the 21st century. These tyrants have now become arrogant and sure of their own success. They are no longer hiding in the shadows and pulling puppet strings from behind curtains. But thanks to people like yourself, the masses are beginning to wake up to reality. Prosecutors are preparing charges against the COVID cabal. These charges cannot come soon enough. We, the people, are impatient for justice to be served. Wanted posters have begun appearing in Europe demanding the arrest of Bill Gates, Klaus Schwab, Anthony Fauci, and other globalist luminaries for crimes against humanity. But there is much more work to be done, and so on and so forth. You will find, if you go to the People's Voice and look at the URL there you can find on the internet, you will find the videos establishing all this to be absolutely accurate. So a frightening world is right now emerging, and we are watching it come alive before our very eyes.
I read today that Klaus Schwab, and I also listened, that he said that humanity will have to be forced to agree to the AI technology that is being developed. Within themselves. Mm. They'll have to be forced.
Yeah. Well, I, for one, will not comply. I don't know about anybody else. I will not comply.
Mandates.
I cannot
masks,
comply.
Yeah. Places closed. Restrictions.
Yeah. Yeah.
All that kind of thing. That was all part of getting compliant.
Yeah. Yeah. As I said, when it was happening at the very first time, it was just a first step.
Yeah.
This is a test case.
Yes.
And I was correct on that.
Yeah.
None of us can afford to stay in blissful ignorance concerning these troubling times. But instead of panic taking hold, we ought to turn to the sacred scriptures and be reminded of the following in Psalm 33, verse 10. Psalm 33 and verse 10. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. I read that and I get very encouraged by that.
Yeah, I think we should be starting to speak it out.
Mm. I was just going to say, that's the next authoritarian prayer.
And over in Proverbs 19:21, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19:21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of Yehovah will stand. In the same book of Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 9, Proverbs 16 and verse 9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps.
You can turn it on its head, can't
you? Absolutely. And Proverbs 16, verse 1, same chapter, verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Absolutely. And we should be encouraged by these scriptures. God put them there because of these times in which we are living. Even Job understood, back in chapter 5 and verse 12, Job understood, he frustrates the plotting of rogues so that their hands cannot attain success. So all the best laid plans of men and mice, all right?
It just speaks of the sovereignty of God over all things.
Absolutely, but this is something that is forgotten in the churches. They've got Satan as the god to be worshipped, unfortunately, because he's stronger than God in their view.
And they'd be horrified that it said something like that.
Yeah, they would be horrified, but it's true what I'm saying.
Yeah.
If people just stopped and thought about the theology in which they believe, in which they have been schooled,
which they have inherited, which they should never have inherited.
That's right. That's right. You know, Rome had a lot of daughters. She was the mother of harlots.
And they learned from their mummy very well.
There exist a number of our students and readers who follow us with regret and who are entirely unfamiliar with many biblical texts. And they say, well, look, how can you legitimately state these things? Well, we can legitimately because it's biblical. We're back to the Bible again. They need to claim these same promises and apply confidently for themselves that which God has promised. You know, we are told to bring every thought to captivity to Christ. Mm-hmm. How many thoughts do we have a day? Close to 50,000 individual, separate thoughts. That's a lot of thoughts. How many promises are in the Bible? About 50,000. And we can claim a promise for every thought that we get. Many of us are in the grip of the ghosts of fear. We all must be reminded of the fact that God laughs at the plans of mere mortals with mammoth egos who are going out of their way to attempt to become gods themselves. Psalm 59 verse 8 says, "You, O Lord Yehovah, laugh at them, and you scoff at all the nations." Yeah, all the nations. Where do you see that phrase, all the nations? He's talking about the United Nations and the World Economic Forum, the Bilderbergers and all those who claim to, the Club of Rome, all those who want to create a feudal state of master and slave. "But you will be happy," they say. "You will own nothing, but you'll be happy." God laughs. Psalm 2 verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. Yehovah scoffs at them." Imagine Bill Gates hearing that. "He's not scoffing at me. I'm going to close the sun, shield earth from the sun by putting chemicals out there."
And that's such a great idea.
What could go wrong? Psalm 37 verse 13, "The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming." You can't escape God. Truly, man proposes and God disposes. We who are associated in one way or another with the BRIIMCF are all too well aware that we have entered the end of the age. That's evident. But we have not yet entered the dreaded day of the Lord or the end of days. The first seal of the apocalypse hasn't even been opened yet, which is the advent of the final Antichrist on the global scene. Yet some folk are of the opinion that we are actually in the third or fourth or even the sixth seal of Revelation. This is sheer idiocy. While we patiently await the unfolding or unveiling of the devastating contents of the apocalypse.
It's wishful thinking, though, isn't it, you know?
Wishful thinking. Well, no one wants to die ahead of time. We all want to see the coming of Christ.
Get raptured.
People for 2,000 years have been waiting for the coming of Christ, and those in this age are waiting for a rapture to occur where they can be, don't have to face death. They can be just raptured up to meet the Lord in the air and be happy, happy, happy all the days of their eternal existence without a knowledge of... Yes, that's right. I want the rapture too, but I want the... But the rapture I'm waiting for is the actual return of Christ, not a secret coming. So as I was saying, while we patiently await the unveiling of the apocalypse, let us maintain our sanity. Yes. How do we do that? How do we maintain our sanity when all this crap is going on around us? Well, it says in Hebrews 12 verse 2, "Looking unto Yeshua, the author and perfecter of our faith." Not of our flesh. Our faith. He's testing us all the way.
Mm.
We might say, I don't like the idea of the elastic band, you know, pulling and pulling and pulling. And when it gets too much, oh, it eases off a bit. And then you go, oh, thank you, Lord. Then it comes back and, you know, we don't like that. But that's what God is doing with us.
Yeah, he's stretching us.
He is stretching us. Absolutely. Genesis 18, verse 25 says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Oh, absolutely he will. Absolutely he will. Even though we watch world conditions unfolding before our eyes as Yeshua commanded us to do in Mark 13:37, he says, "What I tell you, I'm telling the whole world to do, watch. Let us not fix the center of our attention on issues that seem to attract negative dilemmas that would create those nauseous ghosts of apprehension that unsettle our more mature and balanced spiritual disposition. Brush them aside. If we're going to read our mails and that we get and what people say and what the news reports and what cable is telling us, cable news, yeah, listen to it. If you want to watch world events, absolutely. But don't get fixed and have our center of attention on the negative. Have it on Yeshua, the one who is the author of our faith, the one who is the perfecter of our faith. Absolutely.
Our protectorate.
And yes, well said. I recently found a copy of a loving message sent from the rabbits in Glenis to some of our brethren who were going through some major difficult times with anxiety. And I was impressed because it's so applicable for those of us who are facing similar travail at this time of world upheaval. In part, it read of her own expectation of God's intervention on which she was focusing. And she wrote, quote, "So, can I put my own order in now, please, Abba? Question mark, exclamation mark. I got a lot of encouragement from this letter. She says, "I desire only your perfect timing and nothing short of it. Amen. Right. I know a great worldwide persecution is predicted for believers in Yeshua. To be honest, I find I just can't go there in my head. I become scrambled, and that's when I know my father is saying, cool it." And as usual, Gone with the Wind's character, Scarlett O'Hara's comment along those lines springs to mind. "I can't think about that now. I'll think about that tomorrow." How many times I've uttered those words, and in my case, tomorrow is when he directs. You know, and I got chills when I read that. I thought, oh, how apt is that for this day and age, for this time that has come. She continues, "Brothers and sisters, this is just something else to pray about when you're holding up your arms, our arms in battle and in singing out your praises to the God who brings us all to the Red Sea at times. The Jordan would be nicer, Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. However, he wants and needs to hear in advance our praises and thanksgivings in our petitions. And most of all, know that we have confidence that he will act when our own self-confidence is lacking, when we look at all those Amalekites marshalling against us. What I say here is as much for me as it is for you. Father knows my anxiety levels have taken a beating over the years. He gets it." Unquote. Great letter, great encouragement to those people at that time and for me personally. Yes, Father God, Yehovah, does get it. He lived as a human being himself. By living in his son Yeshua for 3 decades among a sin-thirsty fallen human race. On Shavuot in 30 CE, God shared his holy Ruach with fallen humankind for Christ to experientially live his life over again in all his disciples. It was Paul who posed the question, "Do you not realize Messiah Yeshua is in you?" 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Yeah, that's right. Messiah Yeshua lives in us. We don't always express Christ. We sometimes express the flesh in so many, many horrible ways. But it is this distinct realization that reveals Messiah Yeshua is the one who saves us, and not we ourselves, not our own works, not our obedience to laws, rules, and regulations, nothing of us, but only the grace of God, Christ in us, the hope of glory. In a sense, the IMCF is in a battle for the release of minds captured and enslaved to satanic ideas. In our immediate previous lecture, and I'll finish with this, the unknown author of this circular messianic document, known to us as Hebrews, made reference to Yeshua-oriented believers having, quote, "come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the celestial Jerusalem, to an innumerable multitude of angels in joyful gathering, and to the ecclesia of the firstborn who are registered as citizens in the heavens, to a God who is judge of everyone, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant." Well, we could endeavour to take each of these components apart and analyse them in an individuated way, but we have accomplished this in a variety of lectures over the decades, either in a surface manner or more commonly in an in-depth way, and I have no wish to repeat what I've already tirelessly covered, with, I might just add, an intense concentration of spiritual and physical effort in the past. Therefore, these issues mentioned in Hebrews 12 that I will presently ignore can be listed as subjects for your own future personal study. And if you want to know more about the things that are contained in this letter, get behind us. Join the IMCF. Tell your friends about us and family members. Everybody you meet. Doesn't matter what their morals are. If they're in need, tell them that we exist. Point them to us. Put your name on our list. Send a donation. And you'll be put on our forum immediately and be exposed to, point one, what was involved in the spectacle of Sinai in the giving of the Torah to Israel as a marriage covenant by the angels of Yehovah. Secondly, the hidden identification of the heavenly Jerusalem on Mount Zion, a celestial mothership of enormous proportions, with an explanation of the billions of actively engaged crew and inhabitants of the craft. Point three, the fact that our current and everlasting justification while participating in the flesh, which is a legal issue, and additionally the need for the just, or those considered by God as righteous, being transformed in nature and character, thoroughly cleansed in our mind, at the dais of Christ in heaven itself, after our earthly demise, with the aim of becoming truly, morally, internally perfect as our Lord Yeshua is perfect. And point four, lastly, what is actually incorporated into the new covenant, which is based upon the blood of Messiah, the inviolable, impregnable Ten Commandments, and the new Torah of Messiah. You say, I've got the Torah of Sinai with the 613 commandments. Not good enough. I'm talking about the new Torah of Messiah, all 1,050 rules, regulations, and ordinances by which men and women will live during the millennial reign of Mashiach. These subjects are all listed individually in previous lectures on this subject. They may be accessed under discipleship lectures as the 1,050 New Testament mitzvot, section 1, and the 1,050 New Covenant Mitzvot, Section 2, posted in 2017 on our forum, which you can have access to when you become members. As to point 4, we must be constantly reminded we are not saved by the keeping or non-keeping of any commandments, statutes, laws, or ordinances, whether they be Sinai regulations or Messianic Yeshua-oriented mitzvot. While the expectations of God toward us ought to be met, and I am sure that Father God, Yehovah, desires of us that we do our best at all times to follow his directions as we trust in him, we are saved by God's grace, each and every one of us. The writer of Hebrews grasped the fact of God's mercy toward his children, and indeed to all men everywhere. Sometimes we forget that. But the notion of grace is strictly Pauline and never appears in this epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 28 speaks of thankfulness, not grace, as it appears in so many Bible versions of this particular text. And finally, though I have certain personal reservations about the philosophy of Ayn Rand, it was she who penned the following assessment, with which I heartily concur. Quote, ideas cannot be fought except by means of better ideas. The battle consists not of opposing, but of exposing. Not of denouncing, but of disproving. Not of evading, but of boldly proclaiming a full, consistent, and radical alternative. Unquote. Is this not what we have been accomplishing since 1981? We thank you all for being so supportive of this work of God and Midnight Hour Ministry.